Our Father, this is your word. Help us to pay attention to it. Help us to understand it. And give us the wisdom required to apply this to our lives. Now as I speak, may it be your words that we hear. For Christ's sake we ask this. Amen. Well, friends, we are continuing in our series. I say this all the time just to remind us that we are working through Mark. We have come now to Mark chapter 10. It is part 17 of the series. And for the sake of a title, I borrow the words from Bishop J.C. Ryle, who says, Jesus shows the dignity and importance of marriage as God intended. And so that's hopefully what we will be able to see through this passage and Jesus' stand and view with regards to marriage, divorce, and adultery. Now, there's so much that could be said, and also, for the sake of time, I'm not going to say everything, and so I trust that this morning we will be able to get something from what Christ is saying in his response to the Pharisees. Let me start off by quickly telling you about Jane. Jane and her brother Joe. Jane and her brother Joe were two children of the same family, living under the same roof. Jane and Joe had an argument about marriage. They each had a view on marriage. Jane's position was that marriage is bad. Let me tell you why. Jane based her understanding of marriage on the marriage of their parents who were now divorced. For Jane, the family turmoil was unbearable, and the subsequent divorce of the parents was devastating for her. And so Jane's position was that marriage is bad. Jane's decision was that she does not ever want to be married because of the fear of divorce. Now her brother Joe thinks that marriage is cool. He loves marriage. See, Joe went through the same family turmoil as his sister Jane did. He also saw the struggles of his parents and he had to go through the things that the family went through in the process leading up to the divorce. However, for Joe, the divorce came as a relief. For Joe, it came as a way out of trouble. That's what he saw. And so Joe's reason for thinking that marriage is cool is because he has seen something through his parents' divorce, that a person can get married and enjoy all the joys that come with marriage, and if things don't work out, you can just get out of it. So Joe thinks marriage is cool. And what we have here are two kids who grew up in the same home, who would have possibly experienced similar things, but have come out with two outcomes. And we're not saying that either of those are right, but that is the result of it. Now, I must tell you, I made up those names of Jane and Joe, but the reality of the situation affects most kids who are going through marriage. And there's lots more that could be said on that and the effect and impact of kids who have to go through their parents' divorce. See, the impact that divorce has on children is very disturbing. And I've worked with children for many years, and I've had to work with some kids whose parents had been divorced or had gone through a divorce. The impact that divorce has on society is a huge concern. But is that what Jesus is talking about here? Well, I use that illustration just to get us thinking about marriage and divorce. But the main part of the passage that we're going to be looking at today will draw our attention to the subject of marriage, adultery, and divorce. And so in this passage we will see that Jesus shows the importance and the dignity of marriage as God had intended it in the beginning. So look with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. That will be our passage for today. Mark chapter 10 verse 1. We'll look at verses 1 to 12. Now Jesus had been traveling. If you, just to remind us of the series, every time Mark brings a note in of what is happening, a miracle, a teaching, he's reminded us of a journey that Jesus had taken. And so when we come to chapter 1, we see again here that Jesus left that place, the place that he had been. He went to Capernaum, remember, and that's where he rebuked his disciples for arguing about who would be the greatest. And he gave us some wonderful teaching about what it means to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus left that place and he went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. So Jesus continues to travel. He is now heading into Jerusalem, and this is significant. We will see in a short while, in the next few verses, why this comment is significant. In the greater scheme of things, if you understand why this gospel was written at this particular time in history, the Christians were being persecuted in the most unbelievable way. And so this gospel was written to show them their king, and for them to put their hope in this king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus comes into the city of David, or into the region of that city of David. He comes to the Judean region. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He had said already that he is coming to die. Remember in verse 31, 32, he said, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they didn't understand what he meant. They were afraid to ask him. Cross over to chapter 10 and verse 44. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom of many." So Jesus is heading to Jerusalem with that particular view in mind. His disciples didn't understand it. Now we've been through that in our previous few sermons. Understanding this, it is possibly for Jesus a concern to go into this region, because this is a region where he had encountered some of his strongest opposition. Now, we haven't really seen this as we look through Mark, have we? But in the family Bible study that we've been going through in the Gospel of John, we've seen it. You may recall that. In the Gospel of John, we are told that Jesus frequently visited Jerusalem. So Mark tells us about the journeys of Jesus. And John tells us that from those journeys, Jesus made visits to Jerusalem to observe the various Jewish feasts and festivals. But usually it ended up with people either wanting to make him king by force or taking him and killing him. Now the time was right for Jesus to die. And he says to his disciples, "We are going there. I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to die." Remember, Peter strongly opposed Jesus, and Jesus rebukes him. "Peter, away from me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God." And so Jesus now comes to fully obeying the will of his Father. He heads to Jerusalem as a ransom for many. And he moves into what we could call a life-threatening territory for Christ. Life-threatening territory. Now, there are lots of applications we can make from that in terms of how we live our life and what sort of comfort levels we provide for ourselves. What opportunities we shy away from when it comes to sharing the gospel because of our comforts. The example of our Lord is that despite that, and a lot of our missionaries today do that, in the face of obvious persecution, they go out and they share the gospel. But that's not the main point of this passage. But that helps us understand the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even though he knew that the hearts of people were hard, even though he knew that they were against him, and even though he knew that this is an unbelieving nation, he was still passionately concerned for the salvation of their souls. And Jesus went about his Father's business, preaching and teaching to people. That was his custom. Now, you need to understand this, that teaching and preaching ministry of Jesus always faced opposition. Especially when Jesus was with the crowds, you would find as you read through the Gospels, when Jesus was with the crowds, the Pharisees would come to him. And when they come to him, they would try to show him up. Why? Because the job of teaching and teaching the law was the job of the Pharisees. They were the teachers of the law. So as we start to understand these dynamics, we start to see what's actually happening here. The Pharisees were the teachers of the law. Who is this man Jesus who is now teaching? Remember, they had similar opposition to John the Baptist, who was preaching the message of repentance. So the Pharisees were the teachers of the law, and what they taught was that God's grace comes to those who keep the law. So what is this new teaching that Jesus is bringing? Remember, the people, when they heard Jesus, they said, "What is this? It's a new teaching, and with authority." So look at verse 2. Some Pharisees came and tested him. They tested him. They asked Jesus a question. This is a test. This is a public test. While the crowds have come around Jesus, they come and test him. And the question there to Jesus is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now that might be a straightforward question, depending on where you see the emphasis in the question. Is it lawful? Is it lawful for a man to do this? Is it lawful for a man to divorce? So, it may at first seem as though they're saying, "Well, Jesus, let's see if you know the law." Or they may be asking, "Jesus, what's your interpretation and position on this matter of divorce?" Or perhaps they're probing to find out more from Jesus, where he stands on gender equality and so forth. But the issue is greater than this. Because these would be issues that were very relevant to the context in which Jesus was ministering. I'm going to pause for a moment to say, when we are speaking to people who are not Christians, when we are trying to share the gospel with people who are our family, who are our friends. And you know, we did that exercise at our home cell groups. We need to understand where people are. We need to understand the context of their lives so that we can speak into that. And so here's the context. For Jesus to respond about an issue of divorce, adultery, marriage, wasn't just a straightforward matter. Marriage and divorce was a very sensitive subject in Judea. You see, the territory that Jesus had now entered was the territory of Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas, he had convinced his brother's wife to leave his brother and marry him. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. We've got to see this. King Herod heard about this while he's speaking about the teaching of Jesus. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the to the king with a request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Friends, there's a bigger thing at play here, isn't it? This was not a polite question. This was a very tricky question. And so the Pharisees coming to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 2, asking him this question, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" is a very tricky question. They're not just asking about the law or about divorce or about permission to divorce. This is a tricky question. Perhaps to discredit Jesus in front of the Jews who held to the law, or perhaps to get Jesus in trouble with Herod. And so basically, here's the question. Jesus, what does the law say about divorce? Now Jesus, as wise and smart as he is, as we've seen throughout the Gospels, he turns it around and he asks them a question in verse 3. "What did Moses command you?" he replied. And so he moves the focus and attention away from the political drama that's going on, and he brings it in and he zooms it in to God's word. Verse 4. "They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away.'" They say divorce is okay. So by putting the ball back into the Pharisees' court, the matter of marriage, divorce, and adultery can now be addressed by Jesus from the perspective of the law of God. But what does the law say? I'm going to ask you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, where the law is actually stated. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1 to 4. This is what it says. "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and he gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and a second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her on her way from his house, or if he dies..." Now here's the law. What we just seen in verse 1 to 3 was the case. That's case law. That's the situation. Here is the law, verse 4. "Then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." That's the law. Now it speaks about marriage violations and other things in the previous chapter, but that is the law that they were referring to. When a wife is displeasing to her husband, write her a certificate. Send her on her way. But don't remarry her. And so the Jews appealed to this law as a justification for their practice of divorce. Actually, divorce was allowed by them for the most ridiculous causes. Divorce was allowed by them for any and every reason. Let me make an example to you. You may have heard this before. If a wife prepares her husband's food, and let's just say she puts extra salt in it. According to their custom and tradition and law that they have come up with, the husband is allowed to write her a certificate of divorce and send her away because she put too much salt in the food. Here's another example. If she over roasts, in other words, if she burns the food, if she cooks it too much, she can be divorced. He can write her a certificate of divorce and send her away. You see what's happening here? They divorce for any and every reason that suits them. Friends, every marriage goes through its challenges. It might be the bad cooking of a wife. It may be other reasons. Jesus understands this, and that is why his response in verse 5 to 9 is so helpful for us. Look at verses 5 to 9 with me. He says to them, "It is because your hearts were hard." It's because your hearts were hard. It wasn't because your wife put too much of salt in the food or that she overcooked the food, but your hearts were hard. Now, listen to this. Especially single people, pay attention to this. For those of you who are contemplating marriage, divorce is abnormal to God's creation order and plan. Divorce is abnormal to God's creation and plan. And it was only given to the people because of their sin. That's what Jesus is saying to them. Sin that causes breakdown in relationships. Sin that seeks to separate what God has joined together. It is because of sin that divorce exists. And this can be taken right back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, there was no need for divorce. God has put the husband and wife together. He has joined them. They become one flesh. But from the time they sin, in chapter 3 of Genesis, and you move to the curse that God puts upon them, one of the things that God says to the man and the woman is that the woman will desire her husband. That's not in a lustful way. That's not what it means. The context of what has been said there is that she will desire the position, the role, the headship of her husband. The roles are reversed. The creation order has been reversed. Instead of being God, the ruler of his people, who are the ruler of the world, it has been reversed. And so the woman will now desire that role. And Jesus says, because of your hardness of heart. And we want to include in that, because of a lack of forgiveness, which plays into what's going on. See friends, forgiveness and love are essential for a healthy relationship. And there was a lack of love. Their hearts have become hard even within marriage. There was a lack of love. There was a lack of forgiveness. They were intolerant to each other. And the husband, not only that, but he became dissatisfied with his wife. So if divorce is abnormal, then what was God's original plan? Well, look at verse 6 to 9. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." You see, it's rather simple, isn't it? Marriage between a male and a female. And how we're getting it wrong in the world today. God brings those two together. God unites them not to be separated. To become one flesh, to consummate their marriage, to be fruitful and multiply. To manage their own household. To become one. The idea of permanence in marriage, which no human being must separate that union. Now, it's no secret that I've been a baker for some time in my younger days. And I thought about what happens when you mix flour and water. You either get a paste or you get some doughy substance. You try separating the flour and the water once you've joined them. Try it. Okay. Try putting it in a freezer. and freeze the water and try and separate the water and get the flour out. You're not going to manage. Tell you what, try heating it up. Pop it in the oven. You probably get bread. It's not going to work. You end up causing more damage. Because it is irreversible. What God has joined together in marriage goes far greater than the idea of joining water and flour. Marriage should not be broken. That wasn't God's plan. But it happens today. Divorce happens because of sin. And so you see, divorce has been given because of human sinfulness. But what do you do when it becomes unbearable? Pastor John, are you saying that when my life is threatened, are you saying that when certain things are going on, I should not marry? Well, I'm not saying that. God is saying He hates divorce. What do you do when it becomes unbearable to live with the person you're married to? Well, I tell you what. Speak to your pastor. And we can deal with the situation. And get counseling and biblical advice. Well, let me wrap up. Verse 10 to 12, Jesus says, He says the problem is because of your sin, isn't it? Look at verse 11. He says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman, commits adultery. Look at verse 12. If she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. It's a problem of sin, isn't it? The problem at times, and even in our world today, especially because of sin, which we see in marriage, people become dissatisfied for whatever reason with their husband or wife. Well, there may be other reasons. Perhaps they want an upgrade. Perhaps they want a different model. Perhaps there are more perks with the other person. Whatever the reasons are, people feel it is okay to divorce. We understand there are some circumstances, and Paul makes provision for that in 1 Corinthians 7. There are some circumstances where it becomes necessary. But you see, that's the problem of people, the problem of sin. Jesus says divorce is not God's desire. Divorce was not God's plan. However, in the case of adultery, it is permissible. But even adultery itself is not an unpardonable sin. Many people have reconciled after adultery. Let me just add one more thing there. Don't throw out this word divorce, even when there's an argument. And some people say, I'll divorce you. Or say that they're going to leave, or they'll ask the partner to leave. You know, even when you're angry, don't throw out the word divorce. It's not God's plan. It's a result of sin. It's what has come about by the work of the devil. I'm going to conclude with the words that are much wiser than I could have put together. But before I bring you those words, let me say also, for those of you contemplating marriage, don't enter into marriage lightly. Don't be like little Joe who thinks that you can get into marriage and if it doesn't work, you can get out. It's not a contract with an exit clause. Don't take marriage lightly. And don't think about leaving marriage lightly. Now let me close with the words of Bishop J.C. Ryle. He says, few are the young couples who think of inviting Christ to their wedding. It is a mournful fact that unhappy marriages are one great cause of the misery and sorrow of which there is so much in the world. People find out too late that they have made a mistake, or go in bitterness all their days. Happy are those in the matter of marriage who observe three rules. I suppose these are his three rules. I continue to quote. The first is to marry only in the Lord, and after prayer, for God's approval and blessing. The second is not to expect too much from their partners, and to remember that marriage is, after all, the union of two sinners and not of two angels. The third rule is to strive first and foremost for one another's sanctification. The more holy married people are, the happier they are. And he quotes Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it. Unquote. See, that is the idea, isn't it? That is the model for us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The church is the bride of Christ. He loves us as his bride. He has forgiven us as his bride. He will never leave us as his bride, and he does all that is required to sanctify us, to present us holy and blameless. And our relationship with him is permanent, just as marriage should be. For everyone who believes in Christ Jesus will one day be joined with him in the great marriage ceremony that will take place at his second coming, the union of the church with its Christ. So friends, Christ gives us the ideal model for marriage, and we will do well to follow that. Let's pray together. Our Father, your word has much wisdom. And these are not the last words on the matter of marriage, divorce, and adultery. But your word has spoken somewhat to us about that. For those of us who are married, help us to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, the example that he has given to his church, which will work wonderfully in marriage. Father, for those who are contemplating marriage, for those who are not yet married or have different views, help them in their thoughts. Help them in their search for a partner. Help them to seek you for advice and to marry only in the Lord. And Father, even while we are married, may we realize that it's a union of two sinners, not of two angels, and that we are to strive to be holy in our marriages as we seek to sanctify one another. And Lord, for those of us who know married couples who are going through difficulties, may your word, as it instructs us, be helpful for us to give biblical and godly wisdom to others. And we pray that we may do all things that bring you glory and honor, for Christ's sake. Amen.